Good morning. You know what's kind of fun here this morning? It almost feels like we have a lot of people here. Can everybody move towards the center so we have room for people on the out? Isn't that nice? You're filling it up here. I'm really, really grateful. I was soberized, Lynn-Ann, in telling your story because it's such a poignant story. And we're kind of there, right? We're in the middle of that kind of thing. And I do agree with you that having our eyes on the kingdom and being missionally minded, one of the reasons I feel like I was talking with Josh this morning, one of the reasons I felt so connected early, I think, is how missional you are. And how you are embracing the idea of the kingdom of God and what all that he wants to accomplish. So our eyes are on the future. Our eyes are on the hope. That makes all the difference in the world as we keep our eyes on the future and then begin to live into that grace and love and truth and share it with others. So I'm excited for us. So what that means is a little bit later, you are invited downstairs for some donuts. I did notice I got some donuts so that there would be some donuts down there during the share time with severe weather. The worship team and the children have pretty well whooped through the donuts. Just saying. But there are a few left for those of you that want to visit with Lynn. And otherwise, Lynn, you'll just have to stand on your own. The donuts are not going to be enough, perhaps. I don't know. And there's another important thing I want to remind us of on Wednesday. I hope, I don't know what our traditions are here. Ash Wednesday is one of my favorite times of raw worship. It's kind of like Good Friday. It's a time of soberness, a time of self-reflection. It's a time of remembering our Christ in ways that we don't usually remember him. And so Ash Wednesday falls 40 days before Easter, so we'll talk a little bit about what that means on Wednesday night. I would love to have you, if you've come before and said, well, I've done that once, that's good enough, I'd invite you back this year. For a fresh expression of what it means to join in the passions of our Christ as we ready our minds for Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. So this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, circle the date, color it red, and come and be a part of our Wednesday, Ash Wednesday service. So that's coming up. Let's go ahead and pray and get after some of our lesson this morning. Father, thanks again. Thanks for your love for us. Father, we trust you. We trust you in the circumstances of life. Each of us here are facing difficulties because life is relentless, and so there's circumstances that we're facing. We saw the prayer request go out for Mary, and we continue to pray for Mary and the circumstances of this newly found cancer, and so we pray, Father, for your mercies there. We pray for others in our family and in our greater family of those we love who have been impacted by life-threatening illness. It is one of those things that, Father, it just catches us off guard. And so we pray for your sustaining love for us in those moments, for courage, healing. Father, we look at our list of people to pray for this week that's in our bulletin. So we pray for the Wallace family and for Silence and Nat. We see that it's Ellie Wallace's birthday. For Lynn Wilson. For Stephanie and Josh and Jacob and Tyler, Father, they are on our hearts this morning and into the week. For Vicki Bennett, I'll bet, Dee Harwood, and look, Father, on Saturday, David and Susan Shear, isn't that sweet? So, Father, we call out these certain people. We just make our way through as a faithful praying congregation because we care one for another. So I love this habit, this discipline of setting aside certain individuals that we can pray for, knowing that there is a world of hurt, even in this church and beyond. So you invited us to the throne room to lay our burdens down, as we just sang, that we might know your sustaining grace. So, Father, we trust you for the mercies this week, and we invite you now into our service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, your bulletin this morning, if you open it up, number one, you'll see on the cover this, I love this image. In fact, Carrie and I were looking at it, and I was thinking, man, we need to make this into a poster, put it up on our wall. It doesn't come off as powerful as it is when you see it on the computer screen. And what it shows is an entire throng standing before the light that comes off the throne that lights all of the eternity. And you see these citizens of heaven there. And so we're going to talk about that. When you open it all the way up, you'll see at the bottom of the first page, underneath the announcements, an announcement for a Sunday school class, where we get to explore in this, I think it's Jim that's helping us with this, right? Jim Green? So Jim's helping us with this class, and we're going to start today. So come meet Lynn briefly, and then jump into this wonderful expression of coming to understand what it means when we come to understand that God has poured himself into creation and that we can embrace that exploration knowing that when we know our world better, we will come to know God better because he has poured himself into it. So Jim's going to help us with that. That's going to be directly following this service as well. So visit with Lynn, stick around, eat a donut, all those things. All right. Ash Wednesday. So we've only got a couple weeks left in our series here in Philippians, and then we're going to turn the corner and participate in a different worship expression. We're actually going to be looking at the upper room discourse and the last words of Christ with his disciples before his death on a cross. So that's our next series that we can look forward to. But I'm excited about this study in Philippians. It feels like we should sort of sprint because we've only got a couple of weeks left. And we've been talking about what it means to shine, just as Charissa was saying. Thank you, in the back. And I want to share with you, we've not been friends for very long, only for a month or so. And so I wanted to share something about myself. Maybe you could imagine it would be true, but I have longings. I have longings for me, for my wife, for my family. I have hopes and desires. I have longings for you. And I bring them with me kind of wherever I go. But now that I've been here for a month, my longings for you have deepened and found fresh expression. I long for this church to know the fullness of God's presence and the supremacy of his blessings. I long for the power of the resurrection to be manifest here and consequently in my life as well. That from your blessing of resurrection life, you would increase my faith. I long for that. I long that there would be a manifest expression of his Spirit. Him spoke of revival. I pray for that in my heart. I long for the newness, the freshness of his love in my life. I long for that for you as well. In fact, I want everything that God has set aside for me. The mouse might sound a little presumptuous, but I want it all. And the term that I use for that is important to me is the 100-fold blessing. I want the 100-fold blessing. I don't want 30. I don't want 60. I want 100-fold. If God has set something aside for me to experience that is the fullness of who He is, that I can then bless Him for His mercy and grace and pour that blessing back out on where it belongs? I want to do that. I want all that. That idea, a hundredfold blessing, comes from the story of the parable of the sower. Maybe you're familiar with that. Farmer goes out and throws seeds. Most of it falls on bad soil, and it doesn't grow. But some of it falls on good soil, and the farmer discovers that when it falls on good soil, it grows 30, 60, even 100-fold. And in those days, if you had a crop that was 30-fold, you would have been very happy with that. If you had a crop that was 60-fold, that would have been crazy. But if you had a crop that was 100-fold, that never happens. That would have to be a miracle, a special outpouring of God's Spirit. And do you see how those numbers work? 30, 60, 100, he's actually pointing to infinity. The numbers just keep going. The blessings just keep rising. And so as we turn from the world and turn our eyes towards the kingdom of God, we will discover that there are blessings, that the longings that we have for more, He's willing to satisfy and bless with even more yet. So I want to explore that because there's a key to that. The key to that is, of course, as we have said, turning from the world, repenting, turning our eyes on the kingdom of God, and moving in this direction. But we're going to learn this morning from our passage that there are stumbling blocks along the way, and that we indeed do have to persevere, as we were learning this morning from the children's sermon. In order for us to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing, we need to persevere in our journey because there will be suffering and hardship along the way. This isn't an easy journey. Life isn't easy anyway. And when we turn our back on the world, the world will reach out for us and call us back. And there will be stumbling blocks and distractions along the way towards our journey towards the kingdom of God. And so our ability to persevere is going to be really, really important. We actually ended up here at this point last week. We spoke of epeko, which means to hold fast. And so, and that was that military idea. I want you to hold this mountain because at all costs, hold fast. And Scripture asks us to hold fast. Let's go ahead and read our passage. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And let's start in verse 16. So Philippians 3, 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We've attained new life in Christ, so let's hold fast to that. Let's hold true. Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So there's a hint here, isn't there? In our journey from the world and towards the kingdom, he's saying we need to hold fast. We need to hold our vision on our prize, on our goal, and we need to hold fast there. And then as we walk, one of the possibilities is to watch the person in front of you. Do you sometimes do that on a dark night and a foggy, you sit your eyes on the car in front of you and you hope they don't crash, right? You follow them as they're probably following someone else ahead of them. It's not a bad idea as long as the people that you're following are going the same place you're going. So to identify those who have turned their back on the world and its false promises, and their minds and hearts are on the kingdom, to follow well after those. To have the confidence to say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Follow me as I follow Christ. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many, whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious, shining body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So we want to hold fast. There's actually a lot of words that Paul uses to communicate this same idea. It's words like hold true, press on, walk worthy, hold fast, stand firm. It all kinda means the same thing. It means persevere. It means to have your eyes on the truth and then the courage to walk in it. So Paul, he's prone to these words. We see it in many of his letters. One of the other letters that he wrote from prison, besides this one that he wrote to the church in Philippi, was church to Galatia. And actually, we've heard these verses twice now. Kim brought them to us in worship, and Rose said them to us in the children's ministry moment. In Galatians chapter 6, we read, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh, to the world, from the flesh will reap corruption. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary," here's the passage, "in doing good. For in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not grow weary." So then we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And that makes me think of severe weather again. If we're going to not grow weary in doing good, then we need to employ ourselves in ways that truly make a difference. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Hebrews, the writer, says much the same thing. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," now in this passage, the writer of Hebrews has just mentioned some wonderful patriarchs and champions of God, the so-called wall of faith that is included in Hebrews 11. And now in chapter 12, he's saying, since we have these people that have gone before us, we too now have a walk of endurance, a walk of faith. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely. We're turning away from this world and the encumbrance of this world that tend to get in the way of my journey toward the kingdom. And as the light begins to shine on me, I begin to see the things, I experience the things that are encumbering me, and I ask for the Lord to help me lay them aside, lay our burdens down, as we sang before. So we're laying down our burdens, we're laying down the sins that so easily entangle us, and we're finding our walk grow easier as we continue to move forward in endurance. The battle isn't as hard as it used to be. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the race to the kingdom of God, looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand in the throne of God. Do you hear the word perseverance dripping from this passage? Perseverance and obedience. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So when a Christian says to you, well, hang in there, that's actually a really nice thing to say, especially if they mean it. Hey, it's really hard. Hang in there. Don't get distracted. Don't become discouraged. Don't get disqualified. Hang in there. Continue on in your battle of faith. Because you will reap a harvest if you do not grow weary. I know it's true. So when someone says hang in there, don't just snark at them. Hang in there. Because there are enemies of the cross. There are people, we read about it in our passage in Philippians chapter 3, there are people who started this journey, perhaps, and found it too hard or didn't understand the nature of the journey and turned back to the world. And they find themselves becoming a discouraging voice to those of us who are trying to make our way towards the kingdom of God in a righteous and significant manner. We become enemies of the cross. Paul talks about it in several places. He talks about it here in Romans chapter 16. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the heart of the naive. If there isn't sufficient truth hidden in your heart, you will find yourself deceived by a smooth-talking liar. You will. And so be careful of who you're listening to, because their minds may be on the world, the desires of their flesh, their appetites, their own appetites. And they want people to eat with them and to enjoy the good life, except that this good life kills you. It's a temporary good life. And temporary is so very, very short. So we have these enemies of the cross. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, do your best to come see me soon. This is at the very end of 2 Timothy. These are some of his very last words. Do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Wow, am I glad I wasn't around then. And, you know, here these people are known for all of eternity for having bugged out on Paul. Alexander and Demas. Wow. Paul points them out. He points them out by name. He's apparently not happy with people that create stumbling blocks for the righteous. They are dangerous, and you should know who they are, and you should not hang with them. That's what Paul is saying. They will cause you to stumble. Don't have audience with them. Says it again in our passage, for in Philippians chapter 3, for many of whom I have often told you now, tell you even with, and I now tell you even with tears, they are enemies of the cross. For their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites. Their glory is their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. Can you hear, can you see how Scripture is creating this theme for us over and over again, inviting us to repent, turn from this world of fallen hope, false hope and false promises. And he's saying, turn now towards a true hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. So in order for us to avoid that stumbling block, we better know what it means. Who are these enemies of the cross? Because I think we might be confused. I think sometimes the enemies of the cross, we have somewhere kind of way out there somewhere. Oh, it's those people that persecute the church in third world countries. Those are enemies of the cross. oh, it's somebody in the news media that makes fun of the Christian faith. It's somebody way out there. That's not what it's saying. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's absolutely true. The Romans were that expression of their day. But he's not talking about the Romans. He's talking about some of us who perhaps claim to be Christians, but continue to live according to worldly values and promote them and advertise them and market them and invite people into them, into worldly hopes and values. And they call themselves Christians. They are straddling life between the world and God and have refused to turn their back on the world. So the reason I know about this is because I experienced it quite clearly myself. When I was a young Christian, I got involved in a group called Youth for Christ as a college student. We were sharing the gospel with teenagers, and these were really, really sweet people that I was working with. One of them happened to be a volunteer at my club named Susan, and worked out pretty good for us 47 years later. But during that time, I was pursuing a career. I thought maybe I'd be a lawyer or something like that. My dad was prepared to pay for my way to go to law school. And so I was taking law classes, pre-law, and ready to do that. And then my Youth for Christ guy came to me and said, hey, would you give a year of your time to raise some support and work as a minister working with at-risk teens? And I thought, well, I'm just newly married. I'm not making any money anyway. I should go ahead and be a missionary. So I did that, and then I went home and told my dad. And he couldn't have been more disappointed in me for having turned my back on a career that would have been a sustainable career, an honorable career, a lawyer. What's more honorable than a lawyer? Sorry, lawyers. Yeah. Politicians. So it was so hard for him to understand that I would give all of that up to work with kids that would never be able to pay me, and I would have to beg for money. He even told me, you know, don't send any of those support letters to anybody in our family. I don't want any of them to know you're doing this. So, he loved me. Right? He cared for me. He wanted me to be on sure footing and to be able to make my way in the world. And as he saw it, a lawyer would be one of the ways to do that. And so, in so doing, he became... seems harsh. And Dad later gave his life to Christ, and great things happened in his life and ours. So we won't leave Dad with that singular impression. But as part of the greatest generation, it was a lot about hard work and savings, right? So at the time, though, in the moment, as Paul says, those who distract us back to the world are enemies of the cross. They might even be your friend and family member. God forbid, they could even be a part of a church. And so our goal is to so love one another and to keep us focused and excited about pursuing richly and heartily with perseverance the work of the cross and the walking in a manner worthy towards the kingdom of God, investing in others as we go, as every opportunity allows, especially those in the faith. You see, God is breaking through. The kingdom of God is not something that happens when I die and get to heaven. The kingdom of God is breaking out in my life every moment. Every moment as I set my eyes on Christ and I begin to experience the voice of the Spirit and He's beckoning me to reach out to someone at King Super in a parking lot and a next door neighbor, the kingdom of God begins to burst through my life and from your life into mine. He expects us to anticipate Him breaking through in divine and mysterious manners all the time at any moment. We don't have to wait for the kingdom of God for some day down the road. The kingdom of God is in you, in the person of Jesus Christ, just waiting to break through your life and into the life of this church in so many mysterious ways. I know this from personal experience, and I know that God loves to do this kind of thing. Right now, in Kentucky, there is a revival of some crazy sort happening at Asbury University. Right now. It's been happening for 11 days. Since February 8th, thousands have been gathering in the chapel service 24 hours a day to experience a new, fresh wind and fire outpouring on that campus. People are coming from all over the world. They're standing in lines to get into the chapel, worship and pray, and then come back again the next day. I just read this morning that the last public evening session will be tonight at 7:30. And you can click this. It's a weird world we live in. You can go to Asbury tonight. You can click on this and watch that evening service at 7:30 tonight, probably their time, 5:30 ours. The last public service will be this next Wednesday. Here's the deal. God is not done. He is not done there. He is not done here. And His fresh outpouring is coming upon us and coming upon you in ways you have never experienced before. Don't be afraid. What do the angels say? Fear not. I know I'm spooky. Don't be afraid. I have set aside divine deeds of eternal proportion for you to enjoy that none could understand as anything but the fingerprints of God. Follow me as I follow Christ as we go together. In Jesus' name. Father, so we ask for your blessing now, even as the worship team comes up to prepare us for another sending song. I pray, Father, that we are indeed sent, that each of us have this moment of recognizing that the world has a path for me, but you have a kingdom path. So we intend to shine, Father. We intend to claim our citizenship in heaven. We intend to live there now and to claim the blessings, all the blessings that you have set aside for us. Our heart is for you, even as your heart is for us. So bless us, Father, as we imagine your marvelous light. Let's stand and worship together.